Our scripture reading, we turn to Daniel chapter 6. Text we consider is the first 10 verses, which I'll not reread. We will read the chapter of Daniel chapter 6. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom. And over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give accounts unto them, and the king should have no damage. And this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. And the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom. But they could find none occasion nor fault. For as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Then said these men, "We shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God." And these presidents and princes assembled together to the king and said thus unto him, "King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom, the governors and the princes, the counselors and the captains have consulted together to establish a royal statute to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save of thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree, and sign the writing, that it be not changed, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not." Wherefore King Darius signed the writing and the decree. And when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed, and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. And these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. And they came near and spake before the king concerning the king's decree. "Hast thou not signed a decree that every man that shall ask a petition of any god or man within 30 days, save of thee, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions?" The king answered and said, "The thing is true, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not." Then answered they and said before the king, "That Daniel, which is of the children of the captivity of Judah, regardeth not thee, O king, nor the decree that thou hast signed, but maketh his petition 3 times a day. And the king, when he heard these words, was sore displeased with himself, and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. And he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. Then these men assembled unto the king and said unto the king, "Know, O king, that the law of the Medes and Persians is that no decree nor statute which the king establisheth may be changed." And the king commanded, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. Now the king spake and said unto Daniel, "Thy God whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee." And a stone was brought and laid upon the mouth of the den. And the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that the purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace and passed the night fasting. Neither were instruments of music brought before him, and his sleep went from him, And the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste unto the den of lions. When he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. And the king spake and said to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God, whom thou servest continually, able to deliver thee from the lions? And said Daniel unto the king, O king, live forever. My God hath sent his angel, and hath shut the lions' mouths, that they have not hurt me. For as much as before him innocency was found in me, and also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt. And the king was the king exceeding glad for him, and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no manner of hurt was found upon him, because he believed in his God. And the king commanded, and they brought those men which had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions, them, their children, and their wives. And the lions had the mastery of them, and brake all their bones in pieces, wherever they came at the bottom of the den. And King Darius wrote unto all people, nations and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom men tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God and steadfast forever, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall be even unto the end. He delivereth and rescueth, and he worketh signs and wonders in heaven and in earth, who hath delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. So far we read from the Holy Scriptures this morning. Dearly beloved people of God, what we read of in this chapter is an event that really took place. We all know that. But it is important that we think on that. People write stories to teach various lessons, fictional stories to teach people various lessons. But we recognize what we're reading here is the Word of God, and that this is a record of a real historical event. It really took place precisely as recorded here. And it's good for us to meditate, too, on the situation Daniel was in and how he remained faithful. And we recognize that he here is an example for us. For one knows, you know, we know this story. We're taught this story from a young age. We have been raised where the truth is taught, or where the scriptures have been, and we've been instructed in the scriptures. Many people are familiar with this story. Even if we were to ask others, many professing Christians would acknowledge, even those that hardly ever study the scriptures, many of them know something about Daniel and the lion's den. And we know that in this story, we're reading of one who was strengthened by God. We look at Daniel and we see his faithfulness. We recognize the work of God within him to remain faithful in this kind of a situation. You think of what would happen, you know, what could happen in the future. We anticipate there will be persecution. We know there will be in the future. Scriptures tell us of that. When you think of the government passing a law that we could not obey, The government passes various rules, and we are submissive, and we obey those in positions of authority over us. But if they were to command us to do something contrary to the Word of God, we all know that we would obey God rather than men. Well, what if they also threatened us with death? And in this case, the kind of death of being attacked by lions. And then you meditate upon being in that situation. Are you going to pray? Are you going to pray the way you did before, where people could see he was praying, and it was evident he was praying? Are you going to pray in a secret way? You know, one might have thought, well, you know, I can pray and it's not even going to be evident that I'm praying. I can pray, I can have my eyes open and I can be praying and nobody will know I'm praying. Or are you going to pray to God as you did before, even knowing what has been said is the punishment? Daniel did that. He prayed to God as aforetime. We recognize he did that by God's grace. But when we look forward, when we think about the trials, when we think about the persecution that God tells us is going to come, since there's always persecution in the form of mockery and ridicule, say those that are godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution, and we do. But also this kind of persecution, where one is threatened with bodily harm, we recognize the Scriptures talk to us about persecution coming, and we desire that we will remain faithful, and that our children would, that the children here, the little ones, perhaps our children or our grandchildren or our great-grandchildren, the children of the church, whether we're married or single, the children of the Church of Jesus Christ, here and elsewhere, desiring that they be strengthened by God to remain faithful, to be obedient even unto death. Even if that meant that's what was going to happen, because we know it's not the case that the teaching of this story is you obey God and they'll never put you to death. It'll never happen that you die. We know that the Scriptures do not teach that. It may very well be, as has happened in the past, that we would die, or that our children would die, or that our grandchildren would die and be put to death. We desire that God would grant us the grace, and we pray to God for the grace that we need. Daniel, in this trial, went to God, prayed. And there's instruction here about prayer. When we take note of how he prayed, there's instruction here about prayer. And it makes us think also about our own prayer, how we are called to be praying without ceasing, looking to God for all that we need, not only with regard to persecution, but in all the different types of trials, constantly looking to God for the grace that we need, as is summarized, for example, in the petitions of the Lord's Prayer. And finally, we take note of the protection. Take note of the fact that Daniel in this situation was protected, was safe. Though they threaten Daniel, though they threaten us with bodily harm, we know we are safe. We know our Lord is with us. We know our Savior has died for us. And nothing can separate us from the love of our God. We meditate upon that. We believe what the Scriptures tell us. And in the trials we face, we go forward in confidence, trusting in our God. We consider this passage under the theme, Praying to God as Aforetime. We consider, first of all, the plan. Secondly, the prayers. And thirdly, the protection. First thing we take note of is that something with regard to the location, the situation here. Babylon fell to the Medes and the Persians. You think of where Babylon is. Babylon would be in the, you know, in the area of modern Iraq. And the Medes and Persians would be in the area of modern Iran. And Iran is east of Iraq. So that's the part of the globe where we're talking about with regard to the Babylonian kingdom that was in power at the beginning of the book of Daniel. We read about Nebuchadnezzar, the kingdom of Babylon. Then after the 70 years, we read of how the Medes and the Persians came and defeated Babylon. And right now in this story, we're reading about the man known as Darius the Mede, who was the ruler. And the Medes came against Babylon. And we read of that in Jeremiah 51, for example, verse 11. Make bright the arrows, gather the shields. The Lord hath raised up the spirit of the kings of the Medes, for his device is against Babylon to destroy it, because it is the vengeance of the Lord, the vengeance of his temple. So the scriptures spoke about, not only in the book of Daniel, but here, for example, another example would be in the book of Jeremiah, that the scriptures spoke of, the prophets had prophesied about how the Medes and the Persians would come against the Babylonians. And when that happened, Daniel is in this position of authority. Now, that's quite interesting. He was, in the previous chapter, we read of when the Babylonians were still in power, and there was the handwriting on the wall. And God worked through Daniel. Daniel explained the handwriting on the wall. And when that happened, then we read, and this is the end of the previous chapter, then commanded Belshazzar, and they clothed Daniel with scarlet and put a chain of gold about his neck and made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. Third ruler in the kingdom. That's when the Babylonians were in power. And then it was going to be quickly after that, after the handwriting on the wall, that we read, in that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain, and Darius the Median took the kingdom, being about 62 years old. So it had just been proclaimed that he's the third ruler in the kingdom when the Babylonians are in power. Then the Medes and the Persians, specifically with reference to Darius the Mede, took the kingdom. And we read of Daniel, though there is this change of who's in of the empire, Daniel is still, when he changes over to the Medes, we still see Daniel in this position of leadership. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, who should be over the whole kingdom, and over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give accounts to them and the king should have no damage. Well, these other presidents, then we read about these other presidents, There were these three, it says there were three presidents, and Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes. And it says, then the presidents and the princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find none occasion nor fault. There's a number of things, points of instruction with regard to that. First of all, when Daniel is exalted, from a certain point of view here, then the other presidents and the princes, they find an occasion against him. We think of ambition, sinful ambition, and envy. And envy being a cause of murder. And we see this, you know, we recognize even in the world that people are always striving for positions of power. And you see how those that are striving for positions of power and leadership, how they'll often, the way that they will speak and the way they will talk about those that are their opponents, wanting to tear them down. We recognize, of course, in the world that there's looking at the people of the world and seeing the corruption in the world, that it's easy for people to point to their opponents and expose things that are going on that ought not to be and so on. But we recognize sinful man is striving for power and he's going to tear down others to try to get there. Whether they be speaking the truth with something that's accurate about their opponent or not, sinful man wants to rise. He has carnal ambition. We recognize that characterizes us too by nature. We recognize that we also have a sinful nature that would desire attention, desire glory, and if any there's any one that stands in our way, we're being inclined to murder. Sinful hatred, using our tongues. We recognize it's something that we constantly need to be on guard against. It's also something we constantly work on with regard to our children and grandchildren. We see our children also have a sinful nature. And at a very young age, you can see that. One child is getting attention, and quickly they try to shift it. They want the attention to shift to them. And sometimes they'll want to hit someone because that one is standing in the way of them getting what they want. Whether it be an object that they want or whether or not it's the attention that they want and that somebody else is getting, we constantly have to be on guard against that. That we examine ourselves and think, now, am I wanting to put this person down? Is there a reason why I want to put this person or that person down? Is there some carnal envy there? Is that what's going on? We might be inclined to deny it when it actually is the case. Same sins we see in the world, we recognize, characterize us by nature as well. And it's something that we constantly must fight against. Now we recognize also, though, here, that in addition to the fact that even two unbelievers, with one being exalted, another unbeliever will hate and be envious of the other. But it's not just that we're reading about here. There's also the people of the world and their hatred for the people of God. The seed of the serpent hating the seed of the woman. There's also that too. And we recognize that that's clearly spoken of here. They speak about him. We're not going to find any occasion against him. It says, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. Now that indicates something about what they knew about Daniel. They acknowledge they're not going to find any occasion against him. And yet they're still going to pursue him. Faithful servant of God. He was a sinner. Daniel was a sinner like we are, that was saved by grace. But he was one who served God. And they acknowledge that. And they hate him. And they persecute him. And they come up with a plan where Daniel would be then in a situation where either he's going to sin or die. One of those two. From a certain point of view, that's the way it's viewed. They're going to put him in this situation that one of those two is going to, it can't happen. Either he's going to not pray, either he's going to sin against his God, or he's going to continue to do what he did before, and he's going to be put to death, and they'll get rid of him. And so they have this wicked plan. Now, it's quite something to read here that they could find no fault with him. And you think of somebody watching you. You think of a group of people watching you and making this statement. We're not going to find any fault with him or her. They sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom. And then they could come to the king. They couldn't find any. And they were convinced they weren't going to find any. And if they kept trying continued on for a bit, they said, we're not going to find any occasion against this Daniel. Not only that they didn't find any, but that they were thought, we're not going to. That's quite something to think of that. Somebody watching us, a group of people watching me and watching my moves, everything I do, things I say, and making that statement. What a faithful witness he was. And, you know, that's what we desire, too, that we would be obedient. Others would not be able to find and, you know, an occasion or fault. Another thing we see in this history is how when one walks in a sin, you see how people go deeper into sin. And that's something we instruct our children with too. They do what they ought not do. How often what follows is then some lie. And we see here that these who are murderous in their thoughts, they're also going to lie. They come to him and they say thus to King Darius. King Darius, live forever. All the presidents? Well, we know Daniel was not involved in this. All the presidents of the kingdom, the governors and the princes, the counselors and the captains have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whosoever, and so on. Make it sound as if all the rulers had gone along with this when Daniel obviously had not. But they lie. In addition to that, they conceal what is actually their intention. They don't make that known, what they're actually after. They're going to conceal that. They have this wicked plan. We see how when one was walking in a sin, how they go deeper into sin. And one recognizes that too. In our own battle with sin, if we don't turn from a sin, if there's a sin we're walking in and we're not turning from it, maybe we're asking for forgiveness repeatedly, but not asking for forgiveness and turning from it, but thinking I'm going to ask for forgiveness and I'm going to do it again, and then I'll ask for forgiveness, then I'm going to do it again, not really wanting to, not being resolved to turn from that sin. Such a person is really walking in impenitence, and they're just simply asking for forgiveness all the time. One recognizes if one's walking in sin, you see how a person goes deeper as time goes on. And so we see that here. When we see these wicked men seeking to find an occasion against Daniel, we also think of how that was the case with our Lord. You know, when we see what happened to Daniel, it points to what, you know, we think of what happens to Christ when Christ comes. When we see how they treated the prophets. You know, when you think of now what, in the Old Testament, what did it say about the coming Messiah? What did it say about how he would be treated? Well, we think of Isaiah 53, for example, or we think of some of the Psalms that spoke of the fact that the Messiah would suffer. There was also instruction concerning that. If you look in the Old Testament and we take note of, well, how did they treat the prophets? When the prophets came, how did they treat them? You know, and we can see how, now in this case, of course, this was the ungodly, about the Babylonians, you know, or the Medes and the Persians, you know, coming against Daniel. But you see the other places, like with Jeremiah and so on, that you see what happened also with the Israelites. You see that when somebody comes, when a faithful prophet was persecuted, they'd be persecuted and hated by those that confess to be people of God, like Israel, and hated by those of the world. Well, so with Jesus, when he came, there were the Jewish leaders who were leading the way, but it would also be that the people of the world would hate him too. Mock him. And we see with regard to Daniel, as they seek occasion to find, they seek to find fault with him. Well, you think of with regard to Jesus, it says in Luke 6, verse 7, and the scribes and Pharisees watched him, whether he would heal on the Sabbath day, that they might find an accusation against him. We see that same kind of thing, whether it be people, what we would call the people of the world from outside, or people that are claiming to be the people of God, who really are not. We see the sinful characteristic of trying to find an occasion against someone. And again, that's something that we can fall into too, where we're wanting to find an occasion against someone else. That we're angry for whatever reason. We're angry. Maybe we're envious, or whatever the reason may be why we're angry. That we watch somebody and we're wanting to find fault with them. That was what it was like. With regard to Daniel in this situation, that was the way it was like. With regard to Christ, there were people that would listen to him, they would watch him, wanting to find an occasion against him. Well, Daniel, in this situation, Daniel prayed. continued to pray as he had done before. Daniel was in a position of authority, and yet he walked humbly with God. That's important to think of, too. I mean, here he was exalted to this position, and it says that the king thought to set him over the whole realm. You think of how, by nature, we're all proud. Daniel's in this position. And yet we see him walking humbly before his God. He's on his knees, constantly going to his God for everything that he needs. We recognize he's an example in that regard. We also see Daniel as an example in the fact that he's in the midst of the ungodly and he walks with God. He doesn't walk with the ungodly. And you think of how easy it is to use the wickedness that's going on among us as an excuse. Now, children will do that. Brothers or sisters are doing what they ought not do. Then they can sometimes go along with it. And then think if they get caught and if mom and dad are talking to them about it, they'll say, well, it was his idea. He was the one that came up with the idea. Or she was the one that started it. Or other classmates are doing it. Daniel lived in the midst of the ungodly. That's where he lived. And yet he faithfully walked with God. With all the wickedness going on around him, we recognize today that with devices, anybody can be sitting privately somewhere and seeing the wicked things that the world does. It's easy. It's easy to be watching them. And to be be giving in to that sin. See what's going on in the world. We recognize that though we live in the midst of that, we live in the midst of the ungodly, we're to walk apart from them. We're to walk opposite them. That's the idea of the antithesis, that term that is used that has the idea of us being going in the opposite direction, that the world is going one way and we're going the opposite way. The seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. We don't join with this world. We see the things they do that we know they ought not do. Copy them. We walk apart from them. And we think of how in the New Testament it says, this is what should characterize us. Sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil to say of you. Now, there's a New Testament passage that is a command, that is the calling to us and to our children, that we are to show ourselves a pattern of good works in doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, and then that statement, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that those on the contrary part may be ashamed. They have no evil to say of you. He was faithful. He bore witness to the truth, too. You know, someone may have thought, well, why couldn't he? Why couldn't he prayed without it making him it evident that he was praying? Wasn't he unnecessarily exposing himself to danger? I mean, doesn't in the sixth commandment, don't we say you don't unnecessarily expose yourself to danger? So didn't he do that? He could have closed the windows. Could have made sure nobody could see him when he was praying. Of course, it could have easily happened then that people that were seeking occasion against him could have come up to him and said, "You know, you got the windows closed now. How come? You used to always have the windows open when you prayed. You know, we could see. How come you got it closed now? Are you praying in there or not?" Or it could have been the case, he left the windows open, but he never got down on his knees, getting down on his knees, which was making it more visible. "So how come you're not going, you don't go down on your knees like you used to? Are you praying or are you not praying?" He continued to pray as he did before. He gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. Verse 10. You know, we read that, and then we think, you know, that even though he knew, and he did know, someone may think, maybe he didn't know. Well, the scriptures do say he knew. "Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber," he knew. And he still did this. He was a faithful witness. It's important for us to think, too, when we think of being in a situation like this, well, we would like, you know, we would look to God for the grace to remain steadfast, that we would not deny our Lord. We know Peter said, you know, though others do, you know, I will not. And then what he did. We want to, you know, we would look to God for the grace to remain faithful. But when we say, my desire is that I would be faithful, I would be a faithful witness even if it meant death. Well, if somebody says that and means that, I would not sin against God even if it meant death. Well, if we say that and we mean that, then that manifests itself also in how we treat one another. It would not only be, you know, I'm going to confess this truth and I'm not going to deny this doctrine even if it means death, although it should be the case that we say that's our desire, is that we would remain faithful, we would not deny the truth. If they told us you can't preach this doctrine and God can't commands us to preach it, that we would obey God rather than men. That's our desire, that we would do that. And we would look to that God, to the grace that we would do that. But it's important for us to take that same principle, being obedient even unto death, and applying that same principle to our dealings with one another every day. That we love one another. That we recognize we are called to show, manifest our love, our esteem of the other members of the body. That our speech be sound speech. That people, when they watch what we say, that they have no evil to say of us. That we use our tongues to the glory of God. We show our love to our neighbor. He was obedient by the grace of God. And there's instruction here also with regard to prayer. Chief part of thankfulness. pray, we have praise, we have confession of sin, petitions, thanksgiving, specifically mentions. He prayed and gave thanks before his God, as he did aforetime. He prayed towards God, toward Jerusalem. Now, we recognize that there was a reference to that. Solomon built the temple. And then in the prayer after that, you read of it in 1 Kings 8, verse 46, that we have this statement in when Solomon was praying. If they sin against thee, for there is no man that sinneth not, and thou be angry with them, and deliver them to the enemy, so that they carry them away captives unto the land of the enemy, far or near, yet if they shall bethink themselves in the land whither they were carried captives, and repent, and make supplication to thee in the land of them that carried them captives, saying, we have sinned and have done perversely, we've committed wickedness, and so return unto thee with all their heart and with all their soul in the land of their enemies, which led them away captive, and pray unto thee toward their land. And pray unto thee toward their land, which thou gavest unto their fathers, the city which thou hast chosen, and the house which I have built for thy name, then hear thou their prayer and their supplication in heaven, thy dwelling place, and maintain their cause. Forgive thy people that have sinned against thee. And so on. Daniel prays. Daniel prays toward Jerusalem. Thinking, you know, we think of the promise of God. When we pray, we come to the throne of God's grace, and we pray thinking on God's promises. And we make petitions, requesting the blessings Christ hath purchased for us, believing God's promises. Pray with confidence. The Jews would return. Oh, there was a return from Babylon. But it would be the case that there would still be this persecution that would take place, struggles and trials that would take place. Still today, it's the case that we have the people of the world, generally speaking, in positions of authority. We come to the throne of God's grace and we think on the promised deliverance that God has promised us. He was kneeling upon his knees. There's other references to that. We're familiar with that. The scriptures speak about that. We don't always kneel physically, but we recognize it's important for us to come humbly before our God. Coming before our God in true, genuine humility. Repeatedly, three times a day, there's language like that in the scriptures too. Psalm 55, 17, evening and morning and at noon will I pray. We sing that. Psalm 55:17, and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. That's what we say. We recognize there's a benefit of having set times that we pray. We often pray in connection with mealtime and at other times. It's important that we be constantly looking to our God for our needs. When we think of Daniel down on his knees, we think of that we're to come unto our God as those who know our need. Looking to our God for what we need and praying with confidence. Daniel in this situation turns to God. And the Lord was with him. Daniel was protected. He knew, we can think of things that Daniel knew. He knew God is sovereign. He knew Jehovah is his God. God is faithful. He keeps covenant. He knows his God forgives sin. He answers prayer. And we know the same thing. That our living God is sovereign. And he's our God. He's your God. He keeps his covenant. He's faithful. He forgives sins. He forgives your sins. Confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. He answers prayer. You know, we instruct our children. We instruct them to pray. And sometimes we talk to them. Now, when we talk, who are we talking to? God. They know that. Does God hear? Does God hear us? We know he does hear us. Does God grant what we request? We know he does. When we pray for the things that God has promised us, we don't have carnal views of prayer. The way many do, they just desire carnal things. And say if you pray enough, fervently enough, or have enough people pray or whatever, and they've got their own ideas as to what they want. We recognize that when we pray for what God has promised us, when we pray according to his will, as he has taught us in his word, we know that God grants us the things that we seek. Like in a situation like this, if we were in a situation like this, if we would pray, would we know that we would not die? Well, no, we wouldn't know that. But we would know that God would be with us, that he forgives us, that as we ask for grace, strengthen us that we may remain faithful even unto death. You know, Daniel's friends, one would certainly think that Daniel would have known what happened to his three friends in the fiery furnace. And you think of what those three friends said. They said this, "If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace." They said he's able. We know that our God is able to do this. "And he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not," quite the statement, they say, "but if not, if it's the case that we're going to die, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." And one would have expected that Daniel would have known what happened. Daniel had instruction in the scriptures. Daniel had been used to get God. God had revealed his word to Daniel. Daniel knew his God is the true God. He's not believing in a false God. He's believing in the real God, and his God is with him. He had nothing to fear. Nothing to fear. You know that too. You and I know this. You think of how many people invent a God in their own imagination. They come up with their own ideas about God and they hold to their own ideas. They're really making it up, what they teach. Many people twist what's taught in Scripture. Many people are, you know, the different religions of the world outside of Christianity. People that are, you know, you think of all the multitudes that are believing in false gods, whether they confess to be Christians or that they confess or not. They don't confess to be Christians or they do confess to be Christians, but they really do not hold to the truth. They reject the fundamental teachings of Scripture. You know that the God you believe in is the true God. You know that. You know God is sovereign. You know He keeps His covenant. You know He makes His covenant with His people. You know Christ has fully accomplished all that was necessary for our salvation, and our salvation is based solely on what Christ did. You know you're going to live forever with God. You know that. Though the people of the world may put you to death, you know that nothing can separate you from the love of God. We know that. When we think of that, what a comfort we have, knowing what we don't know what the world may do to us, what people of the world, what may happen to us today. We don't know if we'd die in an automobile crash, or whether or not it would be the case that somebody would put us or somebody else to death. That people would put us to death. We don't know. But we do know this. God preserves His people. God's election is unchangeable. And it says with regard to the preservation of the saints, in the canons, the fifth head, Article 11, it says, it's not in consequence of their own merits or strength, but of God's free mercy, that they do not totally fall from faith and grace, nor continue and perish finally in their backslidings with respect to themselves, is not only possible, but would undoubtedly happen. If we were left to ourselves, it would undoubtedly happen. We'd fall, totally fall from grace, perish finally in our backsliding. If left to ourselves, that would undoubtedly happen. But with respect to God, it's utterly impossible, since His counsel cannot be changed. You know, they made these laws and said the Medes and the Persians' laws can't be changed. God's counsel can't be changed. Nor His promise fail. His promise never fails. Neither can the call according to His purpose be revoked. Nor the merit, intercession, and preservation of Christ be rendered ineffectual. Nor the sealing of the Holy Spirit be frustrated or obliterated. You know that. That we're saved, protected in Jesus Christ. As was Daniel. May we constantly look to God for the grace that we need. We know that there will be those, as the wicked plotted against our Lord Jesus. We know that the wicked will continue to be against us. Whether they confess to be Christian or not, we know there will always be those that come against the people of God. But we know that the Lord is with us. We know that God will avert evil or turn it to our profit. May we see the work of God in Daniel. May we and our children constantly, humbly look to our God in our need. Be faithful witnesses. Though we be in the midst of this world, may we be faithful witnesses in our daily walk, in our conversation, in the things that we say and the things that we do. May we be faithful witnesses and glorify our God and express our thanks. He prayed and gave thanks to his God as he did aforetime. May we also constantly thank our God for the blessings of the covenant that we and our children enjoy in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, we are very thankful for thy grace. We recognize, we know that thou art our sovereign Lord, thou art our ruler, thou art our God, thou art our Father. And we ask that thou would grant us the grace to remain steadfast, and that we may with boldness confess thy truth before men. We may confess Christ before men unashamedly, and that we may show forth in our life our thankfulness to thee. May we love one another. May others see and recognize thy work within us as we love one another. May we boldly confess the truth thou hast revealed to us through the glory of thy name. Grant this grace to us and our children for Christ's sake. Amen.